We want to continue the God Is series, and we'll do the same thing on Wednesday, back on schedule again. And the God Is series is extremely important for several reasons. Number one, and these are things we just need to think about. Everything that God does is based on what He is. God can never act out of character. He is love, therefore everything He does is in harmony with perfect love. God is holy. Everything He does is in perfect harmony with that. So we could say this, everything that God does is in harmony with His holiness because God is holy in His character. Everything that God does is in harmony with His love. Because in His character, God is love. And this is something we do not think a whole lot about. Now, I have prepared ahead of time because I was going to look at something in the book of Habakkuk, and I had the horrible thought that maybe Habakkuk is not there. I hope it is. Would you please find Habakkuk 1 in your Bible? Habakkuk 1. Now, the prophet, as we said, this is the book of the man who had a problem with God. And Habakkuk really did. He sat back, and here was his problem. We'll read it. Let me state it first. Here is what God is doing or not doing. I can't square that with His character. I just can't put it together. Look at verse 13, for example. And notice the first two lines have to do with the character of God. Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil. That's talking about the character of God. And thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. He's talking about the character of God. But now he's got a problem. And notice the problem continues. Line 3 of verse 13. Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those that are more righteous than they? Do you see his problem? God is righteous and cannot look on sin, and yet he's doing it. He thought. And the problem he's got is simply this. The character of God and the actions of God must always, always match. Now, we started with our first lesson, is God knowable? And we answered that two ways. And this is foundational to our understanding of the character of God. Is God knowable? And you ought to have two answers to that. You should say, yes, He is knowable. But no, He is not knowable fully. For example, in John 17:3, we do not need to turn to it. That they may know Thee, the only true God. May we know the true God of Scripture. And the answer is yes. We may know the God of Scripture because He has revealed Himself. But don't get too cocksure. May we know God completely. You say, I know God is holy. We know that a little bit, but not fully. Quoting again, Job 11, verse 7. Can you, and these are rhetorical questions. Can you know the depths of God? Can you know God fully? Second question. Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? Can you say, I know God is love, but do you know that fully? What does it really mean? And believe me, if the attributes of God don't make your head spin, then your head isn't screwed on. Because the attributes and the character of God, He is holy. He is infinitely holy. And these things ought to make us think. Now, I'd like for us in our study of the character of God to begin to do a little something that we haven't really done yet. And that is, if you really want to make your head spin, if you really want to see the awesomeness of God, take our lesson today and our lesson coming up on Wednesday. On Wednesday, we are going to say, God knows all. God is omniscient. Today, we are going to say, God is love. Now, let's relate those. God knows everything about us, and He still loves us. Can you imagine that? You may have a wonderful family, very close together, a wonderful wife, and a wonderful husband. But I'm so glad that Betty doesn't know everything that I think. And I'm sure I am glad that I don't know everything that she thinks. Now, that doesn't mean we have big hidden secrets. But now, be honest. Would you like to know some of the thoughts that have gone through your husband's mind? Tori, you're smiling. Would you, Scott, like to know everything? No, he's saying no already. But stop and think about God. Just take your... You know, we do so much preaching about God's works, and that's important. Creation, clear down to the cross. And we talk about our duties to God, and the New Testament is filled with our duties toward God. But isn't it a little refreshing to say, I'm not going to think about my duty. I'm not going to think about God's works. I'm going to think about the character of God. Who is He? And we determine His character, of course, from His Word. So far, we have said, God is sovereign. We spent 1 hour on that. God is holy. And now, God is love. Now, we ought to begin to note that with all of the attributes of God, the sovereignty of God, which we have covered, the holiness of God, God is sovereign, God is holy, and God is love. However, with these attributes, there are several words that we ought to use as modifiers. How sovereign is God? God is perfectly sovereign. How holy is God? God is perfectly holy. How loving is God? Holy loving. Or we can put these two characteristics. God is holy in an infinite sense. It means there's no end to it. Means we can't grasp it. Everything we say, every time we say, I understand God is holy, infinitely there is no end to His holiness. Is God love? Infinitely loving. But we need to add one other thing. God is infinitely sovereign, completely holy, total love, but this says, how much? Infinitely. But there's another thing we need to add to the characteristics of God, and that is not how much, but, have you got it? How long? And that adds another word, that God is immutable, never changing in all of His attributes. He is infinite and immutable, unchangeable in all of His actions. How much does God love? Infinitely. There is no end to it. How long will He do that? Forever. That's a little different than sitting here and saying, who am I? Anyone here who is unchangeably and infinitely love? Now, let's go a step further. What do we mean by the love of God? And we'll define it, or describe it, I guess we should say, from two standpoints. Number one, from a divine standpoint. Now, this may be a little different sounding to you, but stop and think. Who does God love? And, of course, we being as we are, me-centered, we say, God loves me. That is not basic. Now think about it. love can only love perfect righteousness. God can love only that which is perfectly holy. Therefore, who is the person of the universe that God can truly love? And we are so carnal on this issue that when I say it, you're going to recoil. God loves God. Is that right? Can God love anything less than perfect holiness? Who is that? Only Himself. And therefore, the basic concept of God, the divine concept, is God loves Himself. Now, does that illustrate how sinful we are? We are so sinful that we recoil from that, don't we? Because self-love is sinful. But think about God. God is so perfect that He can say, I look in the mirror, and the only one that is holy and righteous and good and perfect is myself. Now, that's not a sin. That's a fact. Now, we usually look at it, however, from a different standpoint. We look at it from a human standpoint. And from a human standpoint, I would submit this definition. It's the aspect of God's character that causes Him to give for the one loved. It is the part of His character that causes Him to give of Himself for the well-being of the one loved. And this is judged by or dictated by 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and then the duty that comes from it. But how do we know God? We know God by His love for us. And where is His love extended? How do I know God loves me? Well, last night I got up and it was a full moon, and I saw it out there. I love you, written in the sky. That's not where I learn of God's love. I look backward to a cross where He gave Himself for me. And by that, I know God loved me. Now, that means something kind of very strong. When people talk about the love of God, but know nothing about the cross of Christ, their love God is simply babble. Doesn't mean a thing. We could never say that God loves us until we have been to the cross. And that makes the whole thing a matter of grace. And if you turn to 1 John chapter 4, we have a statement that says this. We love Him. Have you ever said that? I love the Lord. What lights your fire on that? What makes you say, I love God? By the way, that runs into a little problem with the book of Romans, the early chapters, doesn't it? There is none that seeks God. Men do not by birth or by nature love God. Well, why then and how then can we say that we love God? Well, here's a little chart that I hope will help you understand it. It's this. The love of God extended to us, and we ought to assert that that love is extended via the cross. It's not words written in the sky. God's love extended toward us begets a return. We love Him. Why do we love Him? By His grace. We love Him because He first loved us. And how was His love extended? By the cross. Miss the cross and you miss all of the love of God. And that means that His love was extended to us, and in return, we have love for Him. Now, I notice Kathleen Stevens, I think, is in Atlanta this weekend. At any rate, she gave me a little note, I think probably twice. And you know, there's one wonderful thing that we need. Ravi Zacharias has a radio program called Let My People Think. And wouldn't it be wonderful if Christians learned how to think? That's why I realize how many people I may turn off when I say turn in your Bibles too. We came to be inspired. Learn to think on God's revelation. God has spoken, and He wants us to think in the fullest sense of the word. And that means this. If you haven't been to the cross, you don't know God. And you can say, God, I love you, God, I love you, God, I love you, and it's drivel. That's all it is. There's syrup. Nothing to it. Love for Him is begotten by the cross. And therefore, I would suggest, if you want to know the love of God, start in Romans 3, 4, 5, where the love extended on the cross. And I would suggest, you want to love God, and you want to know of God, learn a little doctrine. Learn what propitiation means. Learn what redemption means. Learn what reconciliation means. And you'll find they all tie into the concept of the cross of Christ. And that's where we learn it in the fullest sense of the word. Well, Kathleen gave me a note some time back. And she said, would you please explain to me this? Would you explain the difference between, if there is any, the mercy of God and the grace of God? I've sat on this question for a year. And last night, the Holy Spirit told me, no, that's not the way the Holy Spirit teaches. He teaches through His Word. And on the back burner in the last year, I've said, well, when you go across a passage that talks about God's mercy, what is there? About God's grace, what is there? And I think through the study of the Word of God, I've got a little bit of a handle on what is the difference. One thing I know for sure, the word for mercy has in it the idea of compassion. And I know, and so do you, that the word grace has in it the idea of favor. We often, I think, misdefine grace. We say charis is unmerited favor. And that's only half right. It's better than nothing, but it's only half right. What's wrong with it? Grace is God's favor when we deserved His wrath. Not just undeserved favor, but it is favor in the light of what we really deserve is His wrath. And so, and again, I'm just resting this on the study of the words that I have done, but here's what I see. Compassion rests on God's character. Grace rests on Christ's cross. Mercy is compassion that rests on God's character. Grace is the favor that rests on Christ's cross. Now that doesn't mean that is ironclad. I think in many cases the words are synonyms. Synonyms are words that look like this. Separate words look like that. Synonyms look like that. This word is different than this word. Two circles. Synonyms mean these two words overlap. There's a distinction. There's a difference. But there are times when they mean the same thing. And of course, that does not mean you should overlook the distinction. And the distinction that I have seen is mercy and grace are not two separate concepts. They are one. They overlap. One of them God in His character is compassionate. Grace means I bestow favor on undeserving sinners, and it rests on Christ's cross. Now that does one other thing. And let's think for just a minute, and I'll invite you to help me here. We're talking about the love of God. Give me some synonyms. Words that are very close to love. How about mercy? Mercy is part of God's love, isn't it? How about grace? Grace is a synonym for God's love. Want to continue? What else is a synonym for the love of God? Care. I thought you said air. Right from an airhead. Care. How about people out there that live as though God didn't exist? They breathe up His air. They eat His food. They utilize His digestive system and never thank Him for it. And God doesn't strike him dead. How about the patience of God? The long-suffering of God. Now that brings us to a principle of Bible study. And the principle of Bible study is this. If you were going to study the love of God, the first thing you would think, grab the concordance, look up every passage that speaks of God's love, and you got the subject down. No, that's bad hermeneutics. You ought to say, now, is God's love expressed in any synonyms? So you need to study mercy, study grace, study God's care, study God's patience, and it suddenly becomes a very large subject. All right, let's begin to end our study this morning. Let's do a little explanation of the love of God by looking at certain statements we can make and noting them in Scripture. Number one, God's love is discriminatory. Now, what we mean by discriminatory is this. It's not the same for everyone. Because His love divides into two categories. His love as a whole. And His love in particular. And I'll use two familiar passages to illustrate this to you. For God so loved the world. Everyone, right? God so loved the world. And where is that love centered? That He gave His unique Son. God loves men as a whole. However, look at 1 John 3, and you should be close to it. 1 John 3, 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. There is a sense in which God loves the whole world, John 3:16. There is a sense in which that love is particularized, and it's a father-child relationship. Easy to illustrate. I love Betty and every other woman in the world equally. That was a threatening laugh. I recognize that. Is it not true that as believers we ought to love men? Of course. But is there a special love you have for your own children? And that is a wonderful concept. God loves the world, yes. But God's love is discriminatory. God loves in particular, in a special way, or as the text puts it, how great a love He has for us who are His children. So we can say this morning, yes, God loves the world, but in particular, because I am the child of God, He has a Father's love for me. That makes it personal. Number two, God's love is not based on reciprocity. God's love is not based on reciprocity. That simply means God does not say, if you love me, I'll love you. I mean, this is a game for two, isn't it? And here again is where the love of God exceeds everything else. If Betty stops fixing my meals, something is going to be diminished. Now, don't look so pious. Same thing with you, isn't it? Don't you expect that the one that you love would reciprocate, would pass it back to you in some sense of the word? And yet, God, if I go out and open fire on the whole congregation with an automatic, God will say, I ain't gonna love you anymore. God's love is rooted in His own character. He is love, therefore He loves us. Third, God's love was manifested when we were the worst that we could be. Look at Romans 5, verse 8. And I think even those who try to be very careful with the text very often miss this verse. You see, one day, I was a very bad guy. Except I began to think and said, I shouldn't be that way. I'm going to change. And as soon as I did that, you know what God said? Good boy. Now I love you. What is the biggest thing that God has ever done? Isn't it the cross? He gave His unique Son. And Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that when we repented, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The biggest thing that God ever did was when we were the worst that we could ever be. And the passage goes on, and in verse 10, changes vocabulary word and says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled. God's love was manifested while we were sinners, enemies, running from God. Now again, doesn't that give you something to be amazed at? One thing I hope we can take out of our vocabulary with this little series on the attributes of God is the word awesome. You hear it ad nauseum. What an awesome meal. There is nothing awesome but God. And when we talk about that which strikes awe into the human heart, it's got to be something like this. And boy, doesn't that pull it down to talk about an awesome meal, an awesome concert? Nonsense. The cross, for sinners, for enemies. That's awesome. And that's the way we ought to see it. Now, let's do one other thing. And I think we need it corrected very much in our thinking today. And that is the idea that love is a teddy bear. God is the big fuzzy one in the sky. He's soft and He's mushy. Do you know the main duty of love? You may, but no one does today. How does love relate to truth? I mean, if we're going to have unity, we're going to have to give up some truth, aren't we? And say, we love you, whatever you believe. Well, love positions itself in relationship to truth. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. And please note in this familiar verse, how does love relate to truth? Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but love rejoices with political correctness. Not at all. God's love rejoices with the truth. And therefore, what binds believers together? What ought to be that which unifies us in a loving body? Truth. Christians are bound together by Christian doctrine. And yet, what is the thinking today? Don't teach the doctrine of eternal security. You'll hurt the feelings of the Methodists. Well, that's no criteria. What binds believers together? The truth. And where is the truth? In the book. And that means the more you teach the Word of God, the more you bind Christians together into one unit. Love upholds truth. Love is always tough. Last. Love is expressed never in words, but always in action. Isaiah 63:9. This is a beautiful verse. Love expressed in action, not words. 63:9. In all their affliction, that's Israel, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence, I believe that is Christ, saved them in his love. And in his mercy, he told them he loved them. No, he redeemed them. He did something. And he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. But verse 10, they rebelled. They grieved his Holy Spirit. And God said, that's it. I don't love you anymore. No, he disciplined them. But his love is never, never, never ending. All right, Wednesday evening we'll look at the knowledge of God or the omniscience of God. And then next Sunday we'll be back on our normal method of teaching, which is Acts 19. We'll be looking about a dozen verses there and go on until we complete the book of Acts. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we're thankful for your eternal love. We're thankful that we cannot even enter your presence until we have looked at the cross and believed on your Son and can therefore address you as our Heavenly Father, for which we give you thanks in his name. Amen.